أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My dear brothers and sisters, I also offer you my condolences on the martyrdom of this Lady of Light. And we hope that by commemorating the teachings of Quran and Sunnah, we can pave the way for the return of her grandson, inshallah. What I've chosen to talk about for these next 3 days will be the story of Musa and Fir'aun and the Quran. So we'll be going over some of the verses from Surah Qasas. I started this discussion in the Zainabiyya Center. Inshallah, I'll be trying to continue from that area here. We'll start with verse number 4, inshallah. إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ وَجَعَلَ أَهْلَهَا شِيَعًا يَسْتَضْعِفُ طَائِفَةً مِّنْهُمْ يُذَبِّحُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. The rough translation of this verse is this. Fir'aun was arrogant in the earth meaning Egypt. He was a tyrant in Egypt. And he divided the people of Egypt into groups. He weakened one group of them, and he slaughtered their sons. Slaughtered, we have to look at it and see what that word means. Slaughtered their sons, and he kept their women alive, and he was among the agents of corruption. So, brothers and sisters, bearing in mind that the leader has written that letter, and that now our responsibility has changed to the extent that now we don't only want to know about Quran and Sunnah for ourselves, but we also have a responsibility to spread the amount of Islam that we know to the rest of the world. Of course, being careful not to get our own opinions on it, but to make sure that the message of Islam, what we know about prophets and anbiya, that these things, brothers and sisters, we spread to the rest of the world. If you've noticed now in Hollywood, they have a lot of movies about prophets. The Quranic tape, the Quranic take on prophets, the Quranic teachings on prophets is very different to what they have. You might be pleasantly surprised to see how others take and understand your understanding about Musa and Fir'aun, for instance, because they have these same stories. But prophets, according to what you're taught as believers, are liberators of mankind. They're freedom fighters. They came to reunite man with his Lord. They all want to do what Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will do. All of the Anbiya wanted to establish God's kingdom on the earth, to make human beings be able to benefit and experience what it's like to have the favor of Allah in practice. So if we can share these things with the non-Muslims also, in addition to our own mu'mineen and mu'minat, then this would be something very good for us. When Allah talks about Musa in the Quran, and the verse is Surah 44, and it's Surah number 44, and it's verse number 18. This is what God says, Musa speaking now to Fir'aun. أَنْ أَدُّوا إِلَيَّ عِبَادَ اللَّهِ إِنِّي لَكُمْ رَسُولٌ أَمِينٌ. He says, give over the servants of God to me. Right? When we talk about Musa in the Quran. Going to Fir'aun, he says, give over the servants of God. They're not, you don't have the right. No one has the right other than God to rule. God's vicegerent should rule. And he came, obviously, to liberate Fir'aun too, if he could have. We have in the verses of the Quran that he was told to talk gently to Fir'aun. Maybe Fir'aun would listen. Maybe he would learn. Now, what we learn, this is now, I'm borrowing now from the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt. Imam al-Baqir tells us that Fir'aun got word that the believers at that time were waiting for a savior. There was someone who was born, who would come, who would liberate them from the tyrant of the time. And Pharaoh made a decision not to accept God's will, but rather to actively fight against what God wanted. He made a statement. He said, "La'aqtulanna dhukura awladihim." He heard there was going to be a boy who was going to be born. This boy would deliver the masses, save them from a tyrant. He decided to go against what God said. They expect this. There's going to be somebody born, a boy born. He said that I will kill all of their male children, hatta la yakuna ma yuridun, until what they are expecting doesn't happen. I'll take care of the problem. Now, Imam Sadiq tells us that over 20,000 boys were slaughtered. What they tell us in the Quran, they say that in the Tafasir, they say there's a difference between dhibh and tadhbih. They tell us that the tadhbih that he did was a slaughtering on a mass scale. This person's a psychopath. So he decided, like the tyrants of our time, to stand against the will of God. Because if you compare it to what we're facing right now, we know that the great powers have also heard about Imam al-Mahdi. They've heard that he's coming at the end of time. They've heard that he's here to deliver us. They know that you and I believe in him. But instead of accepting him or changing, they're going to fight back, just as Pharaoh decided to fight back. The next verses are verses that cover the response of God to that stance of Pharaoh. So Pharaoh decided he would handle him, handle the problem, take care of it. God decided otherwise. وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ. God said, we decided that we would place a favor, we would favor those who had been weakened in the earth, and we would make them a'imma, we'd make them leaders, and we would make them the inheritors. They would inherit the earth. Pharaoh and his powerful armies, groups, they decided one thing. What God decided was different, and what God decided was going to happen. He continues, verse number 6 now. وَنُمَكِّنَ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنُرِيَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَهَامَانَ وَجُنُودَهُمَا مِنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَحْذَرُونَ. We're going to establish them in the land and show Pharaoh and Haman and their hosts, their armies, that which they were apprehensive of. They were afraid of something, afraid of a savior. They figured out they'd stop that savior from coming, and they would have enough plots, enough people, enough resources that they would keep this from happening. And God said, no, we're going to definitely make it happen. Now, Haman in this story is interesting because he's not Pharaoh himself, but he's so powerful and so influential in that inner circle that the armies are referred to his army as well, the army of Haman and Pharaoh. So what happens is the lesson that we get, and because I talked about some of these things in Zainabiyah, I don't want to mention those points. There's some other new points that I meant to mention about this verse here. There's a lesson that we get. Pharaoh had decided that he was going to keep Musa from being born. He was going to keep his kingdom, and he was going to keep the status quo. God decided to make Pharaoh Musa's babysitter. He would raise Musa in his own castle. He would be Musa's guardian because God had decided that was going to happen. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a powerful message. If we can take this, even if somebody can take one of the verses of Quran and then apply that and really accept that, their life can be changed. We have in the Ahadith that sometimes people would come into the presence of the Holy Prophet, they would ask him about some verses of the Quran, he would explain even part, he would tell, for instance, one of the mu'mineen to share some of the verses. The person, not even the entire surah would be finished, the person would get up and leave. I've got it. I've understood it. He'd gotten the entire message of Islam just from those little verses. So if we can take some of these messages, we're going to need them, brothers and sisters. As we get closer and closer to the return of the Imam of our time, we expect that, yes, there will be some difficulties. There will be pressure which is applied to mu'mineen and mu'minat. But if we believe in the power of God, then we can go through these difficulties and trials, and we can make sure that we do our responsibilities, inshallah. So what we learn, the lesson that we learn, is that God's will is overpowering. Once God decides something's going to happen, that's absolutely going to happen. The world can't gather and decide something different. Pharaoh, Haman, bigger than them, greater than them, the entire world, if they decide something and God has decided otherwise, what God's wanted is going to happen. Now, brothers and sisters, I'd like to, instead of making our message only a global message, let's see if we're able to turn this around into our personal lives. How can I, on an individual basis, use these teachings about the indomitable will of God to help make me a better Muslim, to help make me overcome my problems and issues? Let's say even if I'm offering counseling to others, I'm trying to keep others on the right path, not only myself, then how can I use these teachings? There's a very beautiful hadith, Hadith Qudsi. And in it, God is speaking to Dawood. This is what God says to Dawood. He says, Ya Dawood, turid wa urid. He said, Dawood, you want things and I want things. وَلَا يَكُونُ إِلَّا مَا أُرِيدٌ But the reality is, I'm God and not you. What I want is going to happen, not what you want. He says, so what happens if you submit, if you accept this, if you believe that God is in power? He says, فَإِنْ أَسْلَمْتَ لِمَا أُرِيدٌ If you can submit, if you can accept that I'm in charge, I make the decisions, in the end, you can request, you can beg, but in the end, it's whatever I want. If you can accept that, what do I give you? He says, I will give you ma turid. Right? I'll give you that, what you want. Wa in lam tuslim. Now comes the difficult part. For mu'mineen, weak mu'mineen like myself, sometimes it's a little difficult to submit to the will of God. God's decided that this is what's going to happen, not what I wanted. At that stage, what happens? Let's say I don't submit. He says, if you don't do that, he says, I will exhaust you. At'abtuka fima turid. It's still not going to be what you want. I'll make you exhausted. You'll try. You'll make effort. Wala yakun illa ma urid. It's still only going to be what I want in the end. I'm God. So the best way to be for all of us is to learn that God is in control of the universe, but not just to understand this on an intellectual level, but actually to bring this into our practical lives. I want to give a couple of examples that may help us to bring this and make it a little bit more practical for us. Sometimes believers suffer from depression. There is a reality that sometimes believers, mu'mineen, mu'minat, suffer from serious depression. It can become clinical depression. They actually have to see a doctor. But a lot of times, many of us, we're suffering from a mild case of depression. What else? We'll talk about that. Sometimes believers suffer from jealousy. Right? God wanted to give somebody a ni'mah. He didn't give it to me. So how can we use this belief that we have in the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to recover and to be better believers and to keep ourselves on the right path and keep other people on the right path? Let's start with the idea of depression. Right? And again, this isn't the entire discussion. We're just using a quick reminder from this verse about the story of Fir'aun to see if it can apply to us. Many times when we're depressed, if we look at the real reasons for our depressions, it might start off that, for instance, my family members were mean to me. My family members didn't appreciate me. I didn't get the promotion that I wanted. I applied to a certain university. I didn't go there. I'm not popular. I'm not happy with the way I look. It could be many things, right? But if we are kind of analyze this very deeply, in reality, the problem is something that God did. Because even if we look at the people, somebody interacted with me in a bad way. Let's say, for instance, one of the brothers really was bold, and he came over here and he struck me in the face. Right? I mean, if he really was a bad guy, and he struck me in the face. It doesn't mean that I'm not saying that this person isn't responsible for their actions and that I'm not supposed to handle his actions appropriately. But in reality, who's in control of the world? Could anybody, including that brother or anybody else in the world, do anything if God didn't allow it to happen? So in reality, yes, I look and see what my responsibility is. But from a monotheistic point of view, I believe the entire world is actually being run by God. And God knows what he's doing. If God allowed something to happen, it doesn't mean that I don't fight back, I don't do my responsibility. We don't believe in compulsion, jabr. That God, he rules and we don't. No, no, we don't believe in that. We don't believe in the idea that God is in control of the universe either. We say it's amrun bayn al-amrayn, right? It's somewhere in between. We have a responsibility, and at the same time, God is in control, right? But how angry and how upset should I get? Should I lose patience, fret, get depressed? Now, let's try and cure ourselves by reading ourselves a kind of scary hadith. Okay, brace yourselves, brothers and sisters. The hadith's a little bit scary. Man asbaha ala dunya hazina. Whoever wakes up in the morning and they're depressed, they're upset, they're grieving, sorrowful, hazina. Asbaha ala Allahi sakhita. This person actually is angry at God. Because it's God who let it happen. From a micro, I think, yeah, it's me, it's this person, my dad, my mom, my sister, the boss. Prejudice. And it doesn't mean we don't have to fight back, right? But in reality, who was it? And it, when God says, so only what I want's going to happen. So the believer pushes as hard as they can, they fight back as hard as they can, but they know it's in God's hands. Nobody can. It's also from a negative point of view too, right? We're not afraid of anyone either, because again, those people are in God's hands. What else? Jealousy. Now, the thing with jealousy is that there's different types of jealousy. We learn from the books of Akhlaq, right? And this can affect mu'mineen and mu'minat. Sometimes, in reality, when I see my brother or my sister, another mu'min, has a certain blessing, it makes me upset. One type of jealousy is that I want that ni'mah that person has. But they tell us there's worse types of jealousy than that. Sometimes a person becomes so jealous and so angry, they say that I don't even care if I don't have that blessing. I just want that sister not to have the blessing. I don't care even if I don't get it. Right? Really negative. They said once this guy went into a cave and he saw there was a little pot in there. Oh, really? A pot? He rubbed the pot and a genie came out. Genie. The genie said, yeah, I'm a genie. He said, you can have 3 wishes, but whatever you get as a wish, your ex-wife will get 2 of them. So the guy was like, I want a mansion. The genie gave him the mansion. He said, but your ex-wife got 2. He said, I want $1 million. He said, here, $1 million. Your ex-wife got 2. He said, genie, I have 1 last wish. Can you scare me half to death? So sometimes the person doesn't want the other person. I don't want them to have this ni'mah, no, right? But now, with us as believers, going back to tawheed and monotheism and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can I get to a stage where I am not jealous? And I'm going to cure myself through Allah and my belief in the oneness of Allah. What we're told in the ahadith, that the person who's jealous, al-hasid sakhitun li-ni'ami, sadun li-qisami. The person who's jealous is actually angry, upset about how I divided up the blessings between the servants. The real problem isn't that person. My friend got a car. They got married before me. They made a lot of money. They look like this or that. The real problem isn't them. Who gave them those things? So if the person can work on accepting the will of Allah, believing in Allah, everything that Allah does, he does for a reason. There is a reason why Allah gave that person that blessing. By the way, what they tell us in the books of Akhlaq, they say that if I would like the same blessing as somebody else without asking Allah to rob them, right? I want the same blessing. You've got a nice Mercedes-Benz, for instance. Inshallah, me too, right? That's okay. They tell us that's perfectly fine. But if I want to start saying that God take that away, in reality, God's decision I'm not happy with. Sometimes it's something else. And again, we're going back to that will of God. Sometimes, as a believer, I'm working on trying to fix my relationship with somebody. There was a family member, for instance, I'm trying to get them back. Or maybe I'm struggling in a relationship with my husband or my wife. I'm dealing with this issue, right? Sometimes the frustration can build because instead of me focusing on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I start to focus on the person. Whereas in reality, what we learn from the Ahlul Bayt is that Allah muqallibul qulub. Even that person's heart isn't even in their hands, it's in God's hands. I do my part. I make God happy. I do my part. I make my effort. But that's enough. So with this belief in the overwhelming will of God, the idea that God does whatever he wants, the believer can start to live a better and more appropriate life. Now we move on to the next verse. So verse number 7. وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ. Actually, صَلُّوا عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدْ وَعَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدْ. وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَرْضِعِيهِ فَإِذَا خِفْتِي عَلَيْهِ فَأَلْقِيهِ فَالْيَمِّ. I'll break this verse down into two parts. We, God, revealed to the mother of Musa. Gave wahi to the mother of Musa to feed him. Right? So Musa's now been born. We talked before about how God saved Musa. Musa now, alhamdulillah, he's been saved. The birth has taken place. Now, God's instructions are to feed Musa. After that, God says, when you're afraid, when you're fearful, because the idea is the authorities are all looking for Musa. They've been looking for a while now. The security apparatus is on red alert, and they're going to hunt Musa down. And imagine now, if you were the mother of Musa, and you've seen 20,000 boys, over 20,000 boys, have been slaughtered, all looking for your son. And now your son's born. How worried would you be? So God tells her to feed Musa, and then when you're afraid, to cast him into the river. We learn from other verses of the Quran that God told her that he was going to, when he puts him in the river, into the little small box, that he will go until he arrives on the footsteps of Pharaoh. God tells her in this verse, he says, وَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي. Don't be afraid and don't grieve. Two promises now from God. إِنَّا رَادُوهُ إِلَيْكَ. We're going to make Musa come back to you. وَجَاعِلُوهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. We're going to make him a prophet. So two promises and then also those instructions. You cast him into the river. You do your responsibility. But don't be afraid and don't grieve. Now, I want us to think about this for a little bit. Begin, because we're looking at these verses for inspiration and trying to prepare for the return of our mom and the duties that are coming. Wouldn't this be a little bit difficult? Think honestly, right? That God says, I want you to take Musa and put Musa in a little wooden box, put him in the river, and let him go upstream to Pharaoh. When he goes upstream to Pharaoh, I'm telling you from right now, the person who will get him and take him out of the water will be Pharaoh. Pharaoh is who? Pharaoh's the impaler. Pharaoh's the person who kills his wife, right? 20,000 boys. I mean, this guy is a psychopath, a monster. You put your child in the water and you let him go over there. So one of the instructions is that. Now, let's say any of us, all of us, inshallah, we had that much tawakkul, that much reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we could do that first part. God said it, I'll put him into the small wooden box and I'll let him go. But then how much tawakkul would it take? What a relationship would one have to have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not fear and not grieve? I'm going to send him to the monster, and I'm not even worried, because that's the instructions now. We want to talk about how that's possible, right? How is it possible when God tells us, because the idea is living with a God like this, a powerful God who's in control of the universe, who can make life easier for me, who can open doors for me. As it we're told in the verses of the hadith, it says, Ya Musa, ittakhidhni junnatan lishadaid. Musa, take me as a shield in difficulties. So how can we, brothers and sisters, be people who go through life with God and are able to be that strong no matter what the outside situation is? One of the things that's required in order for us to get to this stage is to have an accurate understanding of who God is. To really be loving of God. To trust God. Right? To be able to rely on God. Before that, I have to have a relationship with him. To know that he's looking out for my interests. To believe in him. To hope. Right? So what we learn from Quran and Sunnah is that each and every one of us, to God, we're not just a number. Right? That God has 6 billion servants on the earth, and I'm just one of them. I'm, you know, almost the last guy, but, you know, I'm there, me and God. No. All of us have a personal relationship with God. God knows each and every one of us and cares about each and every one of us. I'll give an example from the Ahlul Bayt just to make it something that's more tangible for us. This goes back to the lifetime of Amirul Mu'mineen, that Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In the lifetime of Ali alayhi salam, one of the believers says that I went to make Salatul Jummah. He says, when I went to make Salatul Jummah, I was offering my prayers, and in the middle of the prayers, I started to feel sick. Right? So I'm in Masjid al-Kufa. For those of you who haven't been, inshallah, Allah give tawfiq. Huge masjid. I'm sitting there. And this guy in the middle of the khutbah, he starts to feel very sick. After the khutbah, he comes to the residence of Amirul Mu'mineen. And then Ali asks him, he says, you weren't feeling very well. What happened? And the guy's like, I mean, wouldn't you be shocked? How would you know? And the imam says, whenever one of you Shia becomes sick, we become sick. He says, whenever you make dua, we say ameen. Each and every one of you. When you don't make dua, we pray for you. And the guy says, is this true for me? He says, this is true for every Shia in the world. Right? So the imam of our time, knows each and every one of us, what we're going through, our problems, our issues. The benefit for us would come in having that personal relationship, feeling that love and attention. I'm never alone. I always have somebody watching over me. That's the imam. What about God? Now the question for something like somebody like me would be that, how do I know though that God cares? You're telling me that God cares. How do I know God cares about me in particular? The answer is, brothers and sisters, it's easy for us to make God happy, to please God. He's given us so many ways in the Quran. If you do this, I love the people who are muttaqeen. I love the people who are so many things. Purify themselves, right? One of the things God says is that he loves those who do tawbah. Inna Allah yuhibbu tawwabin. Those who do tawbah. So even a believer like me, who's a sinner, who makes mistakes, who stumbles, who sometimes does things that I'm not very proud of, if I ask God for forgiveness, God loves me. God wants me. God wants to help me. God looks out for me. I have that personal relationship with him. What the Urafa tell us is this. They say that once you've made tawbah from a sin, this is important for us to keep in mind. Sometimes as a believer, I make a mistake and I do things I'm not proud of. If I do make tawbah, and again, we're not justifying living a Yazidi lifestyle. I live like Yazid and I say Hussein died for my sins. No, you're not going to hear me say that. Right? Jesus loves me. No, that's another religion. Islam? No, you obey. Some of the verses are a little scary in this regard. Let me show you one of those scary verses. Surah 3 and verse number 132. It says, وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Obey Allah and his prophet, maybe God will have mercy on you. La'allakum. Maybe God will have mercy. Okay? So Islam is a religion that says, act, do. Okay? But now, back to me, the sinful Shia, the person who has problems and issues. Even if I've lived a life which is sinful, and now I'm trying to go back to God, and now really I have deep regret in my heart, and I'm trying, and I apologize to him, and I beg him for mercy. What they tell us is to believe God has forgiven us. The difficult part for somebody like me is to believe that. But God deals, brothers and sisters, he deals with you and I based on our expectations. What do you think about God? Do you think when you made a mistake, God got out his big marker and he crossed your name off the list? It's all over. You made that mistake? I'll see you on the last day. Jahannam. That's not how God operates. Allah loves those who make tawbah. Allah loves those who make tawbah. The thing is to do these things, to make the tawbah, to turn back to God and experience that love so I can have that trust. So I can believe in God. Again, we'll go back to some of these stories that we hear because Sallu ala Muhammad. The problem is this. Sometimes for us as believers, we've never experienced these wonderful opportunities with God. We deny, we're Muslims, we're Shia, we're doing the right thing, we're praying, we're fasting, but we've never reached those maqamat. The mother of Musa reached a stage that not only is she going to obey God and do what her responsibility is, she's not even worried, not even grieved, able to go through life absolutely fearless. Absolutely fearless. So we'd like to experience these things. But that means taking those steps to know our God, then to love our God and experience. If we don't, sometimes we regret. If we don't take advantage of our life, our youth, to get closer to Allah and to remove the barriers, the hijabs that are there on the heart, we'll regret it. I'll give you another story. They say once that there was this elderly couple, old man and old woman. And they were very healthy. They lived a nice, long life. They lived to be 80 years old. And then finally, they passed. They passed. Car accident, airplane, and the airplane goes down and they pass. And these guys, they had mainly been able to live so long because the wife used to insist on them having bran muffins. Healthy bran muffins. So when they get to paradise, they say that one of the angels brought them in and he shows them their place in paradise. Wonderful mansion. They see inside clothes, everything you can imagine. And the old guy is looking kind of suspiciously at the angel. And he says, how much is all of this going to cost? And then the angel tells him, he's like, this is paradise. There's no, this is all, this is your reward. This is it, this is paradise. Alhamdulillah. The old guy, he looks outside the window and he says, this big green golf course. He's like, how much are the green fees? And the angel again tells him, you don't have to pay. Here you golf for free. The angel's following around. He looks. Then he sees there's this food there. MashaAllah. What food, drinks, everything you can imagine. Alhamdulillah. He says, well, what about the food? The angel said, don't even ask. The food's free. It's paradise. Relax. He said, what about the decaffeinated stuff? You know that? He said, this is paradise. You can eat and drink as much as you want. You'll never get sick. Don't worry about it. Then the old guy got really angry then. He turned back to his wife. He said, you and your doggone bran muffins. We could have been here 10 years ago. So sometimes what happens, people don't experience that good of that God is trying to provide them with. They haven't experienced that wonderful relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Whereas they could be experiencing that by turning back to him and accepting his teachings. Now, the last part of the speech I'd like to actually, now that we're getting closer to the where we are in the Ayyam of Fatimiyya. And we'll be talking about the martyrdom of the Lady Fatima. It's good for our mu'mineen and mu'minat, and especially our mu'minat, to get lessons from mu'minat like the mother of Musa and also, of course, Lady Fatima. What happens is, our experience has been this. When the Islamic resistance in other areas of the world has been successful, the believing women have played a huge role. The mu'minat, if they're fearless, they create children who are fearless. If they have that great love of God, they transmit that love to their children, and they also can help their spouses. They can lead by example. The idea is that it's absolutely possible to achieve these maqamat, even the ones about being absolutely unafraid, fearless. I'll give you an example from the life, the wife of the leader. Not the leader himself, the wife of the leader. Once they were explaining that, it's in the books that they've written about the life of the leader, they were talking about a time, that one time the leader needed to meet a political prisoner in the government system. So let's say for us, Alcatraz, right, or some other maximum security prison, and you're going over to meet a prisoner inside. Now, in order to meet them, he and his wife go to the door of the prison. And the wife, and think about this, right? They go to the door of the prison. There's a prisoner inside he needs to meet. She tells the prison guards that the person inside is my brother. The inmate inside in the prison, he doesn't know that anybody's there to visit. He knows that the wife of the leader isn't his sister, right? And she's going over and making the statement that the prisoner inside is my brother. Me and my husband, his brother-in-law, we need to go inside and we need to see him. And she walks inside. The prisoner is inside there, and he sees the wife of the leader coming, and he realizes something's up. Okay, they must have said. He's like, yeah, there's my sister. Alhamdulillah, bring her in. Right? But how brave do you have to be under those kind of circumstances, before the victory of the revolution, to go into a maximum security prison and visit a political prisoner and arrange a secret meeting, for instance, arrange an exchange? Right? So the thing is that these things are absolutely possible. It's possible for our sisters to have that level of bravery. And that's the whole reason of discussing these things. As we prepare ourselves for the return of the Imam, we're going to need that. That our sisters are encouraging their husbands, their sons, their daughters to fear no one but God. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happens is, in a successful family, everybody has a role. Right? We're told that the father is in charge of the entire house, right? He's the leader of the house, but the wife has a role also. The hadith tells us this. It says, وَالْمَرَأَةُ سَيِّدَةُ بَيْتِهَا. The woman is the manager of her own home, right? She has a very important role. She keeps the entire family moving in the right direction. She keeps the emotions of the family intact, that love and care and concern there. But more importantly, in this case, she's going to try and manage the home, be the sayyida of her house, and have that iman, that faith, be at the level that it's supposed to be, that they're only supposed to fear Allah. I want to make it practical now. For instance, let's say a sister, because she's now trying to guide her family towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she now sees that her husband is being tempted by shaitan to engage in a haram business. Right? Loving husband, knows he's supposed to support the family, but the way that he's earning money is going to be one that's not lawful. Or her husband, for whatever reason, isn't paying khums, right? And this sister, she knows that haram earnings affect the children, right? Let's read the hadith. Kasbul haram yabino fi dhurriya. Haram earnings show up in the children. If, God forbid, we're bringing haram into the house, we don't want, as brothers or sisters, to think, the money doesn't know where it comes from. I'm bringing the money in. No. Is it halal or haram? Your risk is guaranteed. But is it halal or haram? So this sister sees that this is the case. Or no. She sees that what happened is that her husband is now going to be hanging out with the wrong crowd. She knows how much we're affected by our friends. And as believers, one of the most important duties of a wife or a husband is to keep one another on the straight path. Right? So our sisters, because of their role in the house, they're going to work to try and make sure that I keep my husband on the right path, moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our first and primary duty, one of our first and primary duties to ourselves and to our families, is to keep them on the right path. As it tells us in the Quran, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. O you who believe, you look out for yourselves, you make sure that you avoid the fire. In addition to that, you make sure that you protect your families from the fire. Brothers and sisters, that's what Lady Fatima did. Lady Fatima was someone who did her utmost to keep Ali safe, on the right path, moving in the right direction, and keep not only her children, but the entire Ummah of Muhammad moving in the right path. She did everything that she possibly could. And tonight, inshallah, we're going to commemorate the wasiyah of the Lady Fatima. That wasiyah that she made to Amir al-Mu'mineen, when they say in the last moments that she, Ali came and he made her lean her head on his chest. They started to cry. And then she went over and she made those statements and told him that she didn't want any of the enemies to pray over her. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد